But God raised him from the dead, and he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that was made to our ancestors. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, by raising up Jesus, as it is written in the second Psalm. You are my son. Today I have become your father. As to his raising him from the dead, never to return to decay, he has spoken in this way: I will give you the holy and sure promises of David. Therefore, he also says in another passage, you will not let your Holy One see decay. For David, after serving God's purpose in his own generation, fell asleep, was buried with his fathers, and decayed. But the one God raised up did not decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything that you could not be justified from through the law of Moses. So beware that what is said in the prophets does not happen to you. Look, you scoffers, marvel and vanish away, because I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will never believe, even if someone were to explain it to you. This is the word of the Lord.
My 16-year-old son, Zach, and I went to a concert down at Numos in Capitol Hill on Tuesday night, this last Tuesday. We saw Colony House. It was a fantastic show, and it's a great venue, even though it was so crowded in there that catching COVID was only one of my concerns being down there at the moment, if you will. People are just pressing each other for a long time, for a couple hours there. But after the opening band, they played for about 90 minutes, songs from all their albums. And I've mentioned before to you, if you're here, that I'm a concert guy. I love seeing live music. It's something that's so life-giving to me. I've been a guitar player since high school, and I watch people who play on stage regularly on Sunday morning. I just think to myself, I wish I was better than I really was. I've played for so long, I should be better. But I watch our talented team up here, and it's amazing to see that. And I love seeing that at concerts as well. But I thought on Tuesday while I was watching Colony House how fun it must be to set up a set list for a concert, because there are movements that you experience in an evening when you go see live music together, emotional ups and downs that are kind of based on the song choices. It's like you can really bring people on a journey in that time. And I've seen so many concerts in my life, kind of embarrassingly so, honestly. From large concerts, seeing U2 at Soldier Field or BC Place, which was awesome as well, or small concerts as well, like seeing a man named Tommy Emmanuel, who's a virtuoso guitar player at this small, swanky bar in downtown Chicago many years ago, when I went there thinking I should show up early because there would be so many people there, because the guy fills auditoriums and arenas all over Europe and Australia. And I get there, and there's like 50 people there, and he just plays his guitar and talks to me in between the songs. I was like, this is the coolest concert I've ever been. And it's so amazing. But one thing I've noticed about concerts is typically what happens, they save the best songs, the crowd pleaser songs, if you will, for the encore. You've probably seen this as well. The show gets done, the band leaves the stage, the crowd goes wild, and they come back out and they play some of their best songs. And this was true with the band on Tuesday, Colony House, when they came out and played Cannonballers and everyone's jumping up and down in the Numos. Or when I saw Foo Fighters play Everlong at Climate Pledge last year. Or when my friends, the Trainas, who are part of Imprint Church, we all went to see Stevie Wonder at Key Arena a few years ago. And he played Superstition at the end of his concert there, of course. Oh, wait, I actually didn't see that because we had to leave early, because he had been going for 3 hours. I was exhausted, and we had to get home because we had a babysitter. Did I mention the man was dancing, is blind, and is a senior citizen? He was doing all of those things on the stage. It was awesome, I guess. I miss Superstition. I'm so sad. But I couldn't keep up his ups and downs, if you will. Well, if you've been with us the last couple weeks here at Imprint Church, we've been in Acts 13, and it's had this journey of ups and downs as well. The Apostle Paul has been preaching a sermon about Jesus to a group of people in the synagogue at a place called Pisidian Antioch. He's recounted the history of Israel from Egypt to the wilderness road trip that took the Israelites all the way to the Exodus and to the time of Judges and to the time of Kings and to the beginning of the New Testament. And he's helped them see how God has planned to bring Jesus as the new and better Savior of the people. But the people didn't accept him, and they killed him, and they put him in a tomb. We heard about this on Good Friday if you were here a couple days ago. Now go with me here for a second, if you will. All of these ups and downs, I would argue, are the main set list for God's concert for humanity, all right? But today, we hear the encore. Today, we hear the best songs. And Paul calls it this in Acts 13, 32, the good news of the promise. The good news set list will tell us that God raised Jesus from the dead. He was seen by many witnesses, and now he calls people to respond to this gospel promise. And when they do, or if they do, they find freedom. That's what my sermon is about. That's what my sermon on a sermon is all about. But since I'm calling it the encore set today, and since I get to bring you on a journey, I want you to think of Paul's ending of his sermon here as a four-song encore set. And I want to give you some song titles I think we might hear if we were to listen to this encore set. I worked really hard on these this week, all right? So go with me here. Here they are. The first song is this, Resurrection Victory. Sounds awesome, doesn't it? Song two, Calling All Witnesses. That's the second song. Song three is Freedom Song. It's just called Freedom Song. All right, go with me, all right? And then number four, the fourth song, is The Choice. All right, this is the four-song set that they're playing. You can tell that I was influenced by 1980s power ballads as I made this week. But let's listen to these songs together for a second, all right? The first song is Resurrection Victory, and this is Acts 13:30. This first song is what Bohemian Rhapsody was for Queen. It was what Purple Haze was for Jimi Hendrix. Smells Like Teen Spirit was for Nirvana. Or what Anti-Hero or Blank Space or basically any song is for Taylor Swift, right? Everyone can sing every lyric by heart. And the lyrics are simple, and they go like this. But God raised him from the dead. Acts 13:30. It's the chorus. It's the best song in the set list. Everyone can sing along to this one, and they know what it is. And Paul's sermon all comes to this point here for us to recognize today. In another place in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. What an incredible assertion. But why is that important to you? Why is that important to me? And you know why? It's because I sat here on Wednesday night for our practicum that we've been calling A Priesthood of Believers, which was awesome, by the way, if you were able to attend this. And we closed out the six-week class together as a church community by talking about grief. And it's kind of a downer topic in so many ways, but I realized how both poignant and applicable it was to people within the context of our church community and our community at large. So many of the people in this room had lost someone dear, a spouse, a parent, a sibling, a miscarriage, a friend, and they honored us that night by sharing about their loss. And I heard these stories as we sat here with 60 or 70 people in the room. We talked about grief together. And you could feel the pain in this room, honestly, as each person told their story. And the reality is that no matter if you're a Christian or not in here today, people don't just get over death. You don't just get past it at some point. The pain may be less at some point in the future, and we talked about that on Wednesday as well, but we don't get over it ever, the death of someone we love. It's the enemy, quite frankly. Death is always the enemy. This is why this song has the best lyrics, because we can share in Jesus' resurrection. That's the hope of a Christian. Though we die, death will not have the final word. In other words, check this out. Death is mortal. That's a weird way to say it, right? Death has an endpoint. Later in 1 Corinthians, it says this, for this corruptible body must be clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body must be clothed with immortality. When this corruptible body is clothed with incorruptibility, and this mortal body is clothed with immortality, then the saying that is written will take place. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where death is your victory, where death is your sting. The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen? Thank you. Amen to that. I agree 100%. This is the main hit. And then the angels and the gospel women sang this on that first Easter morning. Paul preaches it in Acts 13. Peter preaches it in Acts 2. The entire church of Jesus Christ is built upon its foundation. In other words, this whole idea could be a one-hit wonder, but it's not. There's more to it as well. But in raising Jesus from the dead, God confirmed Jesus' identity as Messiah. Resurrection became the verification of that. It's the victory. This resurrection proved that Jesus' work on earth through his life and death and resurrection was sufficient enough to give us hope in the midst of death. And God raising Jesus from the dead proved Jesus' words were true. He is the resurrection victory. Now, with that song complete, which is the best song of the set, we look at song two. Song two is called this, Calling All Witnesses, all right? Now, this is another good song, but it's a bit of a deeper cut on one of the albums, if you will. Not everyone knows this one by heart, in other words. It's kind of like Coldplay, who's a fantastic band. Fight me, all right? They're a fantastic band still, all right? Everyone knows the songs Viva La Vida, Yellow, and A Sky Full of Stars, but those are not their best songs, all right? Truth be known. A Rush of Blood to the Head is their best song, and or one of their best songs, and their best album, by the way, as well. I see those frowns out there on your faces. Whatever, man, you know, whatever it is. But here's the thing, not according to Spotify, people like the, you know, the popcorn songs, if you will. But songs like God Put a Smile on Your Face and Green Eyes are such good tunes, but not everyone knows them. In fact, you have to be interested in Coldplay to really even appreciate them. The song's lyrics, if you will, of this second song, this deep cut, are about how after Jesus resurrected, it says this in Acts 13, 31 and 32, that he appeared for many days to people who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we ourselves proclaim to you the good news. Now, I say this is second song is kind of a deeper cut song because I've found that only some people out there want an apologetic defense of the resurrection. Only a few of us really want that. That might be you. Some of you out there might be like, I want to have proof of this whole thing because dead people don't rise from the dead. It's like so faith-based, and I'm not sure about that. And you might be thinking that your world is ruled by the laws of science, and you know what? You're right. This is the point. The fact that the resurrection is so otherworldly, it's so mind-blowing. It had to be a God thing, like something that was prophesied about thousands of years ahead of time and then fulfilled in miraculous ways. And if you're a person in here who's like, I need the proof, you like this second song because you're a deep cut person, if you will. And Paul gets that, the Apostle Paul who's preaching this sermon. And so what he does, he gives proof in a couple ways here. All right, go with me. The first one is that he tells us there's first century proofs by having eyewitnesses, by having people who actually saw Jesus and verified that he raised from the dead. This would be like the first century Twitter or Facebook or something like that, or YouTube, right? It's like how people knew what was going on. We all get our news from those places today. But he tells us that Jesus appears to so many people generally as well in this part of 1 Corinthians 13. But what's cool is that he refers to it generally in Acts 13, but he says it very specifically in Acts chapter 15, or excuse me, in 1 Corinthians 15, which I've referred to a couple times. Check this out. It says this, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 7. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to over 500 brothers and sisters at one time. Most of them are still alive, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Well, let's break this down a little bit. Check out what Paul says. In verse 5, it says he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter as well, by the way, the guy who had just denied him 48 hours earlier, three times. And then it says in verse 5 that he also appeared to the 12, who were freaking out behind locked doors because they were worried for their lives about what was going to happen to them. Then in verse 6, it says he appeared to over 500 people, many of whom are still living while this letter is being distributed in the ancient world. So like verification, you could talk to these people. They're still alive. They saw Jesus. And actually, my personal favorite is verse 7, where it says, and he appeared to James. Do you know who James is? Yeah, it's Jesus' brother. It's the same brother that at one time in Jesus' life thought he was a lunatic and tried to hide him from all the crowds. Like, move him. Like, let's move on, Jesus. People are going to get weird about you here, if you will. Now, his brother. Guys, I have a stepbrother. He's a great guy. He's a pastor of a church in Port Orchard. I'm super proud of him. He has a nice family, but I have some stories. We had time together growing up, you know what I mean? He's definitely sinful. He would say the same thing about me. Either one of us could probably make a reasonable question why either one of us are in ministry in the first place, quite frankly. But if you wanted to talk to someone about my faults, especially
in my later high school days, you would ask my brother. He would know all those things. So this mention of James is astonishing to me. I mean, ask James, says Paul. Ask his brother. Ask his brother. See what he thinks. By the way, James also writes a New Testament letter later in his lifetime, and he starts out with these words in James 1:1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What brother wants to be that brother? The one who serves their brother? That doesn't make any sense. Like, this is an apologetic if I've ever heard of one in my entire life. Go ask James about Jesus, because he has the inside scoop. And it's the same with all of these. This is Paul's defense, eyewitnesses. He writes to these people in the first century. He would have known these people. The Christian world in the world as we know it right now is not that big. Seems like you run into a Christian somewhere out there and you're like, oh, you know such and such. You know such and such, like the 6 degrees of separation thing that evidently has something to do with Nicolas Cage. I've heard somewhere along the way, but whatever that is. But it's crazy. If they didn't see Jesus, they would just say, did you see Jesus? No, but my cousin did. My cousin saw him raised from the dead. He was one of those 500 people that Jesus appeared to. Or, yeah, I actually know Mary. I met Mary. I met her a while back. And Mary has a story, man. Let's go talk to her, because she has things to say about Jesus. In fact, she has the inside scoop because she heard from an angel. An angel told her about what Jesus did. And make sure, again, you talk to that brother. That brother, man, what is the deal? Guy's leading a church in Jerusalem. He's calling himself a servant of his Jesus. That guy's a lunatic himself. You see, Paul wants people to realize that Jesus really came back in history, bodily, physically. He rose from the dead. This is not a metaphor. This is not symbolic. This was real. This was a real man, the God-man, who rose from the dead. Listen, if you're new to church this morning and you're here, it's not wrong to want proof. In fact, I would say to you, it's great. It's a wonderful thing. You're like the person who likes the deep cuts on all these albums, right? But I want you to understand that proof was built into the resurrection story. It just was. It absolutely was. The proofs are there if you want them. And you should read the Bible accounts first to see what you think of those. And once you get through the Bible accounts and you wrestle with what it says, you could read great apologetic books on this. I recommend things like Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, which is famous. And some of us read in our English classes back in the day. Or books like The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And there's so many others that I could tell you about that you could say, man, I'm going to read the Bible, see what it says, understand it, and then maybe I need to take that next step a little bit. And you could read some of these other things as well. You should go on a journey to figure out if the Christian faith is really based on the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if it is, isn't that worth exploring, that a guy rose from the dead? That's amazing. And to go along with these New Testament eyewitness proofs, Paul also wants to give us a second proof to go along with this that his readers and hearers would be wondering about as well. And that's this, the fulfillment of what God promised to the people of Israel through prophecy in Acts 13, 33 through 37. And he walks through the history of the Old Testament people. And he's done this already that we've seen the last couple weeks or last couple sermons we've talked about in this. But then he quotes here in our passage today three scriptures about Jesus. And check out what he does here. I think this is really compelling. First, in Psalm 2:7, which was written probably close to 1,000 years before Jesus. There's some argument about that, but we can say that. In verse 33, where it says that he is God's son. And here he links Jesus with God's promise to King David, that King David would have a descendant on his throne forever. And why is that important, you might say? Because then Paul connects that as well to Isaiah 55:3, written about 700 years before Jesus was born, about how there are holy and sure promises to David. That's in verse 34 in Acts 13, which could only be sure, think about this, if David's descendant was still alive. That's the only way they could still be true. Otherwise, there would be no descendant to take the throne, is what Paul says, which is why he finalizes that with Psalm 16:10 that he quotes in Acts 13:35 about God's Holy One not seeing decay after death. And then in verse 36, he says, David saw decay after his death. He was buried. He saw decay. But the one that God raised up did not decay in verse 37. See, Paul's saying that Jesus died, but he didn't stay dead. And in order to fulfill these promises, the one of being the descendant from David forever, the king forever, he needed to be alive. And so Acts 13, 33 through 37 shows us that David's kingdom was not meant to be a final or ultimate, but that it served a specific function for a time to anticipate the greater Messiah to come who would rise from the dead and reign forever and ever. This is the picture that he gives. And this is a walkthrough of thousands of years of history. So not only does he eyewitnesses as the first proof, but the second proof is that one where he places it all in the context of Israel's history. So calling all witnesses is a song, about how Jesus fulfills biblical prophecy through eyewitnesses. He's known as the Messiah. And the Bible writers, friends, listen, they could not have self-engineered this prophetic stuff to come true. This is just not true. And no one makes up stories of a risen Jesus when there's 500 and some people who saw it firsthand, and this story stayed going for centuries. It anticipated what God would do and what God did through Jesus the Messiah. So Calling All Witnesses, guys, is a great cut. And if you like that song, I'm glad for you. You should really consider it. All right? Song 3 of the encore set is next. I've called this one Simply Freedom Song. All right? The third song is kind of the final reflective song. You know how in kind of the encore set, sometimes they play a couple big hits or one hit, if you will, and then one kind of deep cut, and then they kind of bring it down again for a second before they bring it up for the end? I would think to start this song, the band's not playing in full because it has some big vocals, swelling harmony. It's probably in 6/8 time. Lots of passion, lots of reverb. Gives you all the feels, right? To put some context of it, think Jeff Buckley's Hallelujah or Faithfully by Journey, which indeed is the best power ballad of all time, if you didn't know. Or Boys to Men, End of the Road, anyone old as I am here. Or Shallow, but the part sang by Lady Gaga. Bradley Cooper's okay, but Lady Gaga, when she starts singing, man, the whole place goes crazy, right? Or for me personally, years ago when I went and saw in Portland at the Crystal Ballroom the band Nickel Creek, where at the very end of their session, during their encore set, they unplugged everything, and amidst the hundreds of people who were there, they stood on the very edge of the stage and played Be Thou My Vision, so you could barely hear it. Not a pin could drop in there. It was amazing. And if you've only been exposed to Christian music all your life, all right, real quick, I know there's a few of you in there. This is 100% Izzy Worthy by Andrew Peterson, all right? That's what's going on right here. It's the emotional connection before the encore is done. And here's the lyrics of this third song. Listen to this in Acts 13, 38 through 39. Therefore, let it be known to you, brothers and sisters, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified. The two things here are forgiveness of sins and justification that we find freedom in through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Now, if you're wondering why I connected these ideas to freedom, we have to understand what sin really is. We have to understand why we celebrate so much the resurrection and what it really means. So consider this for a second. The Bible says that sin is the culprit of all the world's problems. Think about that. All the injustice in the world, all the homelessness, all the broken relationships, all the sickness and disease, and yes, even all the unrest in the world, from what's going on in Myanmar to the earthquakes and tsunamis and places that we just read about in the news. Start thinking about all the things for a second with me, about all the things you think are wrong with the world right now. You might say things like government, or that side of the government, or the other side of the government. Economic greed, mental health may be in your list. Sex trafficking, abuse, and more. Here's the reality, friends. The Bible says that sin was the original home wrecker. That's what happened. And even though in the beginning God created a good world with good humans who had good relationships with him, themselves, one another, and creation itself, sin enters the picture and disrupts every human relationship with God, with self, with one another, and creation itself. The Bible tells us that everything is under the power of sin, that it affects everything all the time. You know, this is actually illustrated pretty well in a job I used to have many years ago. In my college days, I worked for the city of Port Orchard for the summer for this college job. We landscaped, we built picnic tables, we cleared parks all summer long. I mowed lawns. Seriously, it was the best job I ever had. No offense to Imprint Church at all or anything like that. I got paid okay, if you will, for a 19-year-old or 20-year-old. I was outside all summer. It was like an 8 to 4:30 thing, like every day where I could knock off at the end. I'd go home and never think another moment about picnic tables or mowing lawns. I don't have a job like right now anymore. But four of us got together every day during the summertime, and we did so much. And one day our boss came up to us and said, hey, there's this park area that I want you to help renovate and build this thing. And so this is what you got to do this week. And so the four of us went down there, made a plan, and we looked and we said, man, we got to get together. We got to clear brush. We got to clean up some things. We got to build a few picnic benches. We got to put some pavers down in this area. We got to move so much garbage. We got to weed. We got to do all the things. And we worked so hard on that project that week to make a nice little park area in downtown Port Orchard, people. It was wonderful. When we got done that week, we felt like we'd accomplished something as a team, something good, if you will. And we all went home that weekend to come back in on Monday when our boss, Mike, said, hey, guys, I have some bad news. And then he told us the place was vandalized that weekend. And it was absolutely trashed. It was unusable. And he wasn't sure we'd be able to get out and fix it again. And it was like heartbreaking to us, you know, who are young college students who have all the emotional feels all the days of their lives, you know. And I was like, oh no, we worked so hard on that. It was so beautiful. It was so good. It was so perfect. And now it's destroyed and cannot be used. Just like this, God created the world good, but sinfulness made it a fallen place where it's now under the power of injustice, wrongs, and death. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death in Romans 6. In other words, because humanity worked for sin, we got paid in death. That's the harsh reality of how sin actually affects everything. And it's also important to know this, that all of us are sinners and susceptible to sin. You and I are predisposed to sinfulness. We already saw that in 1 Corinthians 15:21, where it says that death came by one man, and through that one man, all of us are guilty and deserve death. You might be in here and you think, that's not fair. I didn't do anything. But let me ask you a question. Have you done a better job in your life at staying away from sin? I don't think I have. I would have chosen the same thing. It affects me as well. It's almost like that we're under a curse that we need to be set free from, a curse of sin. This is the first part of the freedom song, of song 3 of the Encore Set. It's the minor part of the ballad, the minor keyed part of the ballad. But then freedom song switches to this beautiful B section, or this bridge, to move away from the bad news of being under the curse of sin and death. Because even though the world has been under the slavery of sin and death since Genesis 3, God did not want sin and death to be prevalent in our world. This is the reality of why Jesus came to earth to die. He died to fix this, and it needed fixing. When Jesus died, the Bible says that he took our sins upon himself. And since the wages of sin was death, someone had to pay in death. So instead of us dying, Jesus died for us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made the one who did not know sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I imagine this is the beginning of the B section of the freedom song, this verse itself. Because when Jesus was killed, all the sins of the entire world were placed upon him. But it doesn't end then. It doesn't end there. I mean, if it did, Jesus was just a good guy who took our sins from us and it killed him, or just a good guy who died on behalf of people that nothing is empowered for us to do as a response to that. But something was different in Jesus' death because he died as a representative for us. And when he died, he gave us freedom. In fact, he gave us freedom by forgiveness of sins, is what Paul argues here in Acts 13. That God lifted the curse from us and offered full forgiveness for any person who wants it. That the good news is that you personally don't have to be under the curse of sin anymore. That you can find freedom from sin in Jesus Christ. Yes, you'll live on this side of eternity until Jesus returns, when the world, your bodies, your minds, your hearts are affected by the power of sin to some level still. But one day you can put a hope that will be freed from the presence of sin because of what Jesus has done. That's freedom. That's freedom by forgiveness. Freedom from the effects of death in our lives and in our world, as well as another piece of the freedom that we get. This is the most important weekend in the history of our world that we celebrate today. It really is. When Jesus takes the sins of the world, it kills him. But a couple days later, he comes back from the dead. That everything changes if this is indeed true. So when you feel the pain of death, it's because Jesus has actually conquered death in his resurrection. So when you feel it and you say, that's not right, something's wrong with that, you're right. You're right. It's not right. That's why Jesus came. That's why he conquered death in resurrection. God did not want this to be this way or design it to be this way. One day death will be done away with and we will experience true freedom. Great news. You want to know what this looks like? Let me read one more verse in Revelation because it describes it in Revelation 21, 1 through 5. Check this out. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne. Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away. Then the one seated on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. Do you want a world without grief, without crying, without pain, without sin? That's a world of freedom that Jesus offers through his death and resurrection. And if you believe in Jesus, you can look forward to that type of freedom as well. So that leads to our final song, an upbeat song that challenges us and kind of sends us all out with something to do, if you will. And I called the final song The Choice. This is from Acts 13, 39 through 41. You know, bands always want to leave you with a message, right? You know, every time you go to a concert. I've seen Switchfoot so many times in my life. And every time I've seen them, they end with the song, Dare You to Move, right at the end as their encore. I see some nods here. You're like, yes, I've seen that before. I love Switchfoot. Great tune. And it's this desire to do something from the moment you had. It's a great challenge song. I saw 21 Pilots a few years ago. They ended with Trees when I saw them at the Tacoma Dome, which is a song that makes people consider where they want to live or die in their own life. It sounds kind of morbid, but it's actually very beautiful as a song. And when I saw, wait for it, DC Talk and Michael W. Smith in 1993 when I was on one of my very first dates in high school. They famously ended with the song Lean On Me, which they came out and they sang all together, which may not have been my last song, but it was the most memorable for me, right? It's this challenge of how we are to go forward together. See, there's a choice at the very end of the encore set that Paul makes for us here, just like here. And what's the choice? Well, the lyrics say this. Everyone who... really important word, believes. Everyone who believes is justified. You see, there's a condition here. The condition is belief. The good news of the promise of the gospel is that forgiveness of sins and freedom from guilt is available through faith in Jesus Christ to all people. You can be justified, which just simply means declared free or righteous in God's sight through Jesus. We, as people who can't be perfectly obedient to God on our own, we can be counted righteous because of what Christ has done. That we can't earn righteousness, that we must receive it. So God has provided the only solution, the only possible solution for sin and death, and that is that each one of us must personally trust Christ alone. We must trust in the one who bore our curse on the cross, who died for our sins. And then Jesus says to repentant sinners, if we do trust, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus in Romans 8. That each person then must be come before the Lord to seek justification, not by our own works, by simply belief and repentance. You may be in here this morning and you think that you've done too much to be forgiven. You're like, dude, you don't know my life. You don't know where I've been. Think again. This same man who preached this sermon, Paul, had another place where he said this. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. The man who knew the stories, the man who told us this amazing hope of resurrection through Christ, also said that he was the first sinner, the worst sinner. And he said, if it's enough for me, it can be enough for you as well. See, the lyrics of this final song and the sermon's conclusion are all about the choice between life and death. They really are. Having brought scripture and history together, Paul has shown us that God has foretold through the scriptures about how Jesus' death and resurrection was something that the people should have waited and wanted. Paul even comes to the appeal of that history when he says in Acts 13:40, beware that what is said in the prophets doesn't happen to you. What is he doing here? On and against the offer of forgiveness, Paul issues this warning to people to not reject what God is doing. It's the warning here. He reminds the hearers of the prophets who became people that spoke to the people of Israel. And he quotes Habakkuk 1:5, who predicted the rise of the Babylonians as instruments of divine judgment upon Israel. And he says, in effect, for us today, don't miss this. Don't set the matter aside. This is a matter of eternal life or eternal judgment. And he warns against the hardness of hearts that people have where they go, I've heard this message before. It doesn't really mean that much to me. So the most important question you can ask yourself this morning, friends, is this. Do you think Jesus is dead or alive? Have you trusted him? Have you received forgiveness of sins from him? And if you have not, what's next for you? It's a good question to ask. I know some of you in here believe this, and some of you probably don't. And I'm not here to condemn you in any way, shape, or form. In fact, just the opposite is true. I think so often people think the church is meant just to condemn us and be sin managers over our lives. And if you're new to church in here today, I want to say, man, if that's your view of church, like, can I help change that a little bit? I'm here to offer you life, eternal life. I'm here to offer you forgiveness of sins, not me personally, but through the words of Paul, through the choice, this final song, this swelling, beautiful song that brings us with a moment to say, do we receive this or do we not? I hope that you consider this choice of life or death, or maybe in here you're religious today. It's okay, Jesus can work on you too as well. Maybe you were guilted into coming by some friend or family member and you felt like you should. I doubt like that there were many people who came in today and say, I wonder what the pastor's going to talk about today. Jesus or Jesus, right? Like, this is what we're going to talk about today. But maybe you didn't know that the message that you heard today was the most important thing that anyone could ever tell you, that you can find freedom. So I want to end this message like the encore of the concert set list by pleading with you like Paul does. The song, The Choice, is a life and death decision. There's a chance after the service you're going to walk out, get in the car, drive home and say, that was nice. I appreciate the decor. The music was great. Sermon was all right. The guy kept talking about music I've never heard of before, but whatever. But I want to take a moment and ask you to respond before that happens. Don't miss the moment. Let's not walk out of here missing the point of Easter Sunday, that Jesus has given us a promise, the good news of promise. It's that there's no more death for those who really know Christ. Yes, you might die on this side of eternity, but you will conquer death as a follower of Jesus. And if there's no death of Christ and no resurrection of Christ, then we're all just a mess. We're all just lost. And we're just making things up about the afterlife, if that's not true. But the death and resurrection of Jesus is what we put our hope in. And if Jesus is really alive, and he really is, it should change us. So friends, the encore song has been played. The encore set is done. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. I'm grateful for the ending of this sermon that we got to look at as a church community over the last few weeks, Lord. And it's been wonderful just to kind of pause and think about what Jesus has offered to us. Hey, Lord, we celebrate the death of death today. We celebrate that death no longer has a sting. We celebrate those things, but there is a choice that we have to make. And that choice is to believe and receive it by faith and turn from our sins, turn in repentance. And when we do that, you offer us life. And Lord, I pray that we would do that this morning. Lord, I don't know where every person in here is in their life of faith or in their experience of knowing the Bible or anything like that. But God, I pray that they heard, if anything today was an offer of real life, eternal life, through the work of Christ on all our behalf. Lord, thank you for that. We respond to you now in worship. In Jesus' name, amen.